of almost everyone. Psalm 23. A little girl quotes it, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." She misquoted it. That was a pretty good quote anyway, wasn't it? "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." Really, if you understand the 23rd Psalm and you meditate on it and you apply it to your life, it will really answer many of your needs, all of your needs. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. That's the correct interpretation of it. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want for anything. And so if we understand this, and we're believers, and we're sheep, and we make application to Psalm 23, then we can go through life knowing that He is going to provide everything that we need. And if we do that, then we won't need to go for outside help so much. I wrote a psychiatrist's view of the 23rd Psalm once, many, many years ago. And here's what I came up with. "The psychiatrist is my counselor. I shall not want, except for his exorbitant fees. He maketh me to lie down on plush leather couches. He leadeth me in dream therapy. He restores my mental health. He leadeth me in paths of wholeness for his reputation's sake. Yea, though I move through difficult circumstances, I will meet them all as a well-integrated person, for he has counseled me. His expertise and his degrees, they comfort me. He helps me relate to others by increasing my self-esteem. He offers medical He offers medical advice as well as psychological counseling. My cup runneth over. Surely neurosis and psychosis shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the psychiatrist's office forever." That's kind of a psychiatrist's view of the 23rd Psalm in his own words. Well, the 23rd Psalm is only 6 verses, but it is a psalm that is full of meaning, and it has been loved by all generations of Christians. It's probably the most familiar quote from the Old Testament, Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I look at it as kind of John 3:16 of the New Testament. They're both so well known. Psalm 23. Someone has said, "I believe Psalm 23 is the most loved psalm of them all, and it is the one least believed." Think of that. We talk about it, and we memorize it, and we love it, but we don't believe it. And we don't trust the Lord to take care of us. And we say we believe it, "The Lord is my shepherd," but when the bad stuff starts coming, when we really get in deep water, then we forget what this psalm says. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in need of anything." That's a literal translation. I shall not be in need of anything. I shall not want. I shall not lack for anything. It's a great promise in the Old Testament. When we come to the point where we're having difficulty in life, we know Psalm 23 and we say, "Lord, how am I going to ever make it through this one? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And we forget the promise. The metaphor, of course, is the shepherd and the sheep. And you know who the sheep is? We'll talk about the sheep. Those little furry animals that are cute, and it's interesting that God chose a sheep to represent us as believers. I mean, because sheep stink. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are stupid. There are so many things about sheep that we can identify with. I used to say, I always identify with Peter. He always had his foot in his mouth. He always said the wrong thing. Of course, God wants us to get over that phase of our life. He wants us to grow to maturity. He wants us to become adult sheep that are manicured and taken care of. But this is what this psalm is about. David looks at himself as a sheep. And he looks at God as his shepherd. And this is a metaphor that in the East was so well known, but we don't know about it today. You know, I know a lot of people, I say a lot, a couple of people at least, who are Christians, who have actually bought sheep so that they could take care of them, so that they could learn what it was all about. And so they could learn about this psalm and about how God takes care of us and how he takes care of his sheep. So this is what this psalm is about. We don't know what period of David's life it was. You're looking at introduction. We don't know what period of David's life it was. There is some discussion as to whether it was in his youth or whether it was when he was an old man. Of course, being an old man, I like to think he was an old man when he wrote this. It seems to have an air of experience and maturity. And looking back over David's life, some people believe that it was written during Absalom's rebellion, which was a very dark period in David's life. It was a period that we might call the valley of shadows. And it was a discouraging time, and yet David had a shepherd. Derek Kidner says the word shepherd is a word that means an intimate relationship. It's the most intimate relationship name found for God in the Old Testament, in fact, our shepherd. Because David calls God his king. He calls him his rock. He calls him his fortress. These inanimate things, he's either distant or he's an inanimate object. But here he is my personal shepherd. Kind of a personal, intimate relationship. So it is one of the most intimate references to God in the Old Testament. Now, Roman numeral 1 here, the shepherd's provision we have in the first 3 verses. Look at this in your Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't know how many times we're going to say that this morning, but it's neat to say. The Lord is my shepherd. This word Lord in this verse is Jehovah. It's the most sacred name for God in the Old Testament. It's a name that the Jewish people would not even say. They wouldn't even say it. In fact, when they came to it in the Hebrew scriptures, they would use another name for God. Elohim, or whatever they might use. They wouldn't use Jehovah. This is a word that is made up of bits and pieces of other words that simply mean, I am. That's what Jehovah means. I am. I was. I will be. I am from eternity. I am. And that's why when Jesus came, you remember, and he said to the Jewish leaders before Abraham was, I am. What was he claiming? He was claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. He was claiming deity. And that's why they attempted to kill him, because for anyone to claim that they were God, unless they were God, was blasphemy. And the death penalty was meted out for that. And so they accused Jesus of blaspheming. In the New Testament, Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. I think that's around John 8 or 9. I'm not sure exactly the address of that. Now, you might circle the word my in this first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. There is a personal relationship. A lot of people talk about God, talk about the shepherd or a shepherd. But unless we can talk about my shepherd, none of the benefits of this psalm belong to us. Unless we can talk about God as our very own personal shepherd, then all the things that follow belong to someone else. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, look at the word shepherd. It's interesting that a shepherd in ancient Israel, at least in Israel of Jesus' day, was a very menial task. It was looked down upon. In fact, shepherds smelled like their sheep because they lived with their sheep in the field day and night. They lived with them, and for that reason, they were excluded from the synagogue and from the temple. They were tagged ceremonially unclean because they couldn't bathe, they couldn't wash, they couldn't have ceremonial cleansing, and so they weren't allowed to go into the synagogue and worship, weren't allowed to go in the temple. That's interesting. in light of the Lord Jesus who said, I am the good shepherd and the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And it's interesting in light of the fact that many of the great patriarchs were shepherds, Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob, and all of these people were shepherds, and it was a worthy office. And, you know, I think God chose the shepherd as a metaphor or as imagery for his people because of all that a shepherd is to his flock and all that the shepherd, the sheep are to the shepherd. He chose this imagery to portray himself and to give us a model to live by. In other words, we ought to be shepherds as well. And so it's interesting when Jesus was born that who were first to be notified about that? Some of the first to be notified, weren't they? The shepherds, those who were outcasts. They couldn't even worship with the people because they were unclean as far as they were concerned. Hebrews chapter 13:20, he calls himself the great shepherd. John 10:14, he calls himself the good shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4, he calls himself the chief shepherd. And each one of these have a reference to a different phase of our Lord's work on the earth, his death, his life, and his resurrection. So this is a metaphor that seems to help us understand God and his love and his care for us. David, you remember, was a shepherd, wasn't he, when he was younger? And as well as many others. And what were the leaders of Israel called? Do you remember? Back in Ezekiel and other places? Shepherds. In fact, in the ancient Near East, the king often referred to himself in his leadership capacity as a shepherd. That pictured leadership better than any other metaphor that could be known, rather than any other picture that could be known. And so they were called shepherds, the leaders in Israel. What about the church? What are the leaders of the church called? Shepherds. That's pastors. Do you know El Buen Pastor? In a church here in town, what is that? A good shepherd. A good shepherd, a good pastor, yeah. So God chose that title for those of us who are to lead the church. And I have a little thing here that I wanted to give out to you today. Here's a thing. I didn't get this actually okay through the leadership that I just owed, so it should be close. This is responsibility of elders as shepherds, what that they are supposed to do. And the last part down there is really interesting to be made. It says, when may you expect a visit from the elders or an elder?
That's not always bad.
But there's kind of a summary of reasons you might receive a visit from an elder, or should receive a visit from an elder, which reminds me, Sharon, I haven't heard the latest. Has anyone heard the latest on Sharon? Her spleen ruptured yesterday, and she had emergency surgery, and I haven't heard anything since. Sharon, we need to be in prayer for her. And Jim went and checked on her yesterday, so we should hear something, some news. But here is a responsibility, and the basic responsibility it boils down to, I think, is a shepherd is the one who is to guide and to lead and protect the sheep, to care for the sheep, just like the shepherds of old in Israel. The way the shepherd protects the sheep is he teaches the sheep so they'll recognize false doctrine and error. He leads them. All of these really center in the Word of God, in the teaching of the Word of God. Because with the knowledge of the Word of God, we have direction, and we have protection, and we have guidance. So all those things would fall under that particular area of his ministry. So David sees himself as a sheep. Now let me give you some of the imagery of a sheep. Here's a sheep. Sheep are, of course, lovely little animals, but they're utterly defenseless. That's one. They can't defend themselves. You ever notice that? Most animals can defend themselves. There's one kind of sheep that kind of defends itself when it gets frightened. Have you heard of that one? It just kicks over on his back with his legs straight up in the air and passes out. It might be a defense, I don't know, but it's something. But sheep are defenseless little animals. They can't protect themselves, so they need someone to protect them. Another thing is, they don't have a sense of direction. I've observed sheep like this. And if they're enclosed in a fence with in a pasture with only three fences, one completely open, if they get out of that opening, they can't find their way back in. They have no direction. They need direction, and so they need a shepherd. This is you, by the way, and me, by the way. They can't find their way back. They need assistance. And another thing is that they are fearful. I mean, they are frightened, even the ones that don't fall over. I mean, they will be startled at anything to the point that they'll run over each other trying to get out of the way. And then when they get out of the way, they can't find themselves, can't find their ways back. So they're afraid of everything. Another thing is they're nearsighted. So you can't drive sheep to water. You've got to lead them to water because they're nearsighted. They can't see that far. They might see you right in front of them. So the lead sheep takes off after you, and the rest of them, one by one, take off after the other. They're nearsighted. And that's us sometimes. And I mean, we don't see the bigger picture. And this is why it's good to have a wife, Aaron, because the wife sees the little things, and she sees the details, and we see the big picture is kind of blurry, you know, and we need both insights. So here's a sheep. They're nearsighted. Another thing is they can't cleanse themselves. I think there are five or six, seven things here. They can't clean themselves up. They need cleansing. Someone has to cleanse them. Isn't that true of you and me when we sin? We can't forgive our sins. We can't cleanse our sins, but the Lord can. So someone has to wash them and clean them up. Somebody said maybe they're afraid of water. They're afraid of running water. They're fearful of everything. Maybe they're afraid of running water because they're afraid if they stumbled in, they'd get soaked and they'd go. I don't think sheep reasoned that for long. But anyway, they can't clean themselves. Basically, they're just a dumb animal. And, you know, I think stupid is a bad word in Spanish. Is that right, Cruz? I think estupido is a bad word from what I understand. I used to say that every now and then. And church where I used to pastor, and I had a Spanish lady, and she never told me she didn't like that, but her kids told me she didn't like that. That was not a good, nice thing to say. So I tried not to say that the apostles were really stupid anymore after that. They put them on stained glass windows, you know, and these guys were really kind of non-compos mentis, dull, dumb. In many ways, and of course, God chose those kinds so, of course, we could identify with them. But anyway, I quit doing that, and I started being nice. So, back to the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Literally, He keeps on being my shepherd. You might want to put that down. I mean, He doesn't stop being your shepherd when you are bad. He doesn't stop being your shepherd when you mess up. He is always present, yes, constantly. Your shepherd. He keeps on being your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now look at the next phrase. Wow, this is going to be a long time if we don't get faster than this. I shall not want. David said, because the Lord is my shepherd, every need I have is going to be met. I won't lack anything. And that's a literal translation of this verse. I will not lack for anything. He cares for us as His human sheep. Mentally, emotionally, physically, He provides for us and He takes care of us within His providence. We don't really need a psychiatrist if we are walking with Him. In fact, walking with Him will save us a lot of money. I mean, in many, many ways. If we walk with Him, we keep our accounts in order. And when we sin, we acknowledge it and we confess it and we ask His forgiveness and we continue walking in the light. This will keep us mentally straight. And often, you know, I think it's true that our mental condition has a lot to do with our physical condition in many ways. That cannot always be said, But in many cases, it is. And I've known people throughout my life who have been bedridden, unable to walk, unable to write, unable to do anything simply because of a bitterness in their soul against someone. And when that was taken care of, the physical malady went away. I don't know how many people I've known who have been bedridden until they came to the place where they acknowledged their bitterness and their sinful attitude to God, and He healed them, and it was like the resurrection. They got up and walked. To walk with God and to keep short accounts will keep you in many ways. Verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You might circle the word makes there. Make it. This is King James, of course. He makes me to lie down. Now, this is interesting in light of the sheep, but it's also interesting in light of the human parallel. I've told people this in the hospital many times. I think it's true. Sometimes our great shepherd has to make us lie down. We won't stop. We won't rest until He makes us rest in His providence. Through some sickness or some malady, He gives us time to rest. But with a sheep will not rest until it is forced to rest, oftentimes. And this is true of the sheep and Israel. And the shepherd will forcefully push a sheep down. You ever heard that? I never heard of that until I was studying this. Push it down to cause it to lay down, and then the others will rest. But he has to be made to rest. Notice what it says. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures is a metaphor for abundance, for rest. Green pastures. In the Christian life, how do we get rest? When a lamb's laying down, what is he doing? Is he eating or what is he doing? Well, he's doing what a cow's doing when he's laying down. What's a cow doing when he's laying down under a tree? He's ruminating. He's got three stomachs, and he's when he lays down, that's when he's through eating, right? And then what does he do? He regurgitates. He brings up all that he's eaten that's in his stomachs, and he ruminates and he chews. You can count the number of times a cow chews, and that will determine his health. And I don't know how many times that is. I'm not a farmer, but it's the same way with a lamb. And so when they're laying down, they're ruminating, they're resting. Now, how does a believer rest? How do you rest in the midst of three kids? How do you rest in the midst of medical school? How do you rest in the hospital? How do you rest when you go to meet somebody that you don't want to go to meet? How do you rest in the Christian life?
Be in the Word.
Be in the Word. Okay, right. That's right. But do you go through your day reading the Word? Have it in your mind? Okay. Hebrews chapter 4 is really the key. Hebrews chapter 4 says that the children of Israel, when they came out of the wilderness, they didn't enter to the promised rest because they didn't mix the promises of God with faith. So you can even have the Word of God, actually, and not rest. You can have it memorized and not rest. But you come into the rest that we're talking about here in Psalm 23 when you mix what you know with faith. This is like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Yeah, we all know that. But we don't mix that promise with faith. Faith is a key ingredient in the Christian life. Faith is something that we need. And if we have it, it makes all the difference. And we exercise it. Now, faith also, where does it come from? Where does it come from? Faith. Exactly. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So the more the Word of God we get in our hearts and minds, the greater our faith will grow. Remember the disciples said to Jesus after they heard him pray, "Lord, teach us to pray." And was that in the context of "Let this mountain be removed if you say this"? He was teaching the disciples, if you say this mountain be removed into the sea, it will be done for you and all that. And then they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then he told them the story about the mustard seed. And I always said to myself, what has that got to do with prayer? You know, the mustard seed is what, the smallest seed, and it grows into the largest plant or something. I think what he was telling the disciples is, your ability to pray will grow. It's not something that comes all of a sudden. It takes time to develop a prayer life and to develop faith. And this comes as you grow. See, we want, in our country and particularly, we want instant everything. You know, instant coffee, instant spirituality by some experience, instant this and instant that. Well, it doesn't happen like that. In fact, your spiritual life is very similar to your physical life. It takes time and work, years, to develop that and to grow to maturity. Maturity as a Christian doesn't come overnight, any more than maturity for a baby comes overnight. So this is rabbit trails, way off the subject here. At any rate, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And so sometimes he makes us to lie on a sick bed until we can rest, until we can trust the Lord with our circumstance. Now, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Again, green pastures, restful grass, grassy meadows, abundance. It speaks of abundance. It's an analogy again. The Lord leads us to fresh, refreshing nourishment. So he does to the believer in him. And by the way, only the shepherd can open up his word to us. The good shepherd. It is not an intellectual exercise. It's not something that we take in college. It's not we take the Bible and we begin to learn it. It is a spiritual exercise, and only the good shepherd can really open our understanding. Here's a prayer that you might make. Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things in thy word. That's what David said. I would encourage you to pray that. You want to understand the word of God? You really want to know it? You want to understand its teaching and what it says? Ask God. God, and David, this is David's prayer. Open thou mine eyes. And I don't remember the psalm. Anybody remember the psalm? This is a verse from the Psalms. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things in thy word. You remember Jesus on resurrection morn? He accompanied a couple of disciples, you remember, on the road to Emmaus. And he talked with them. They didn't recognize him. But they said, Jesus said, "Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so down?" And they said, "Are you new to this area? Don't you know that Jesus, the Messiah, has come and they killed him? And this is the third day now?" And Jesus rebuked them. He said, "Oh, slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures, all that the prophets have written." And then it says he opened their understanding. And what a sermon that must have been. He opened their understanding and he showed them in the Psalms and in the Old Testament all the things that were referring to him and how he would die. Isaiah 53, all the other passages. That's amazing. He's the one who opens our understanding. Just a personal note, I have all my life, I guess, as a Christian, prayed for understanding of God's Word. And not only that, being a pastor, I've prayed for help in communicating His Word. And I've come to the realization that only He can open my understanding. Only He can open the Scripture to me. Only He can help me understand what it says. And so, go to Him. Again, I would encourage you to do that. Back to pastors. I gave you that thing on responsibility. Here are a couple of verses. Acts 20:28 says, Paul is speaking. He says, take heed thereto, to the elders, to the pastors in Ephesus. Take heed thereto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the flock of God. So the responsibility of elders is, again, primarily to feed the flock of God on the Word of God. It is our spiritual food. Here's another verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God. Yeah, this is about elders again. 1 Peter 5. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, but with a ready mind. So here is God's command to pastors again, and to elders in the church. The Word of God is our food, Hebrews 5:11 through 14. If you want to find out where the Bible says that the Bible is our food, Hebrews 5:11 through 14, and 1 Peter 2:2. Anybody know 1 Peter 2:2 offhand? I like that. It says, as a newborn squalling infants, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So it's the Word of God is what results in our growth. I go into a long lot of detail on the benefits of a mother's milk for a baby. There are so many, it's amazing. So what is that term they used to say? The breastfed infant is the best fed infant or something like that. And that is true from a medical standpoint as well as from a biblical standpoint. That which gives birth nurtures. You ever think of that? The same way, we are born again by the Word of God, right? And so we